you've all heard me read the Gospels according to Keith. And Keith, at one time, and several times as a matter of fact, has given me permission to read anything that he has written. And he writes so beautifully in God that in going through his file yesterday, I'm still going through files, I came across a couple of things that I'd like to share with you. Oh, first, before I start this, let me remind all of you who want to participate in the Christmas concert to be at Beth's at 1 o'clock, where make decisions as to time and places or place where you're going to meet and practice. So now I continue. This was a letter written to me on August 3rd, 1977, a part of a letter. My Eternal Mother, make my life a prayer. When there is discouragement, let my prayer be hope. When there is confusion, let my prayer be sight. When there is doubt, let my prayer be trust. And when there is ignorance, let my prayer be wisdom. When there is hatred, let my prayer be love. When there is sadness, let my prayer be joy. When there is weakness, let my prayer be strength. And when there is strife, let my prayer be peace. For these have I been given, and these I then shall give, until the prayer becomes the giving, and the joy becomes the prayer. For, Mother, my beloved, thou hast given each to me, and now I shall return to thee the prayer that thou hast prayed for me. And this was written on August 16, 1977. And he addresses me in strange ways sometimes. My eternal refuge. Of all the things I would like to be doing today, I would most like to be sitting here at my table writing until every word that God had to say through me would be set forth on paper. I would like to write until my hands would be so tired that they could not write anymore. I would like to write until Jesus, St. Francis, or anyone I would be writing about would be sitting here in front of me. I would like to write plays that would lift people into the kingdom of their self. And I would like to write books that would change the hearts of millions. And I can. And I will. With God's help, I could write my way to heaven. And in reality, there is no other reason for writing anyway. Think of a play written on the life of St. Francis or on the life of Christ. It could be done. It could be done beautifully. During meditation this morning, I asked God for something that I have never thought of asking. I asked him for desire, for him, that burns so deeply it will lead me into his eternal presence. After all, God is all and the creator of all. Therefore, can he not create desire for himself as well as anything else? Of course he can. And I want my heart to burn so intensely for him that there will be room for nothing else in my life. I want to live and breathe his holy name until there can be nothing else on my lips but him. I want to be able to write you continuous letters of praise for his bounteous and infinite love. But most of all, I want my life to become him. When I wake in the morning, his hand will wake me as it does even now. But then I will know it, and I will embrace him for having given me another day to love him. And when I go to bed at night, he will lay his blanket of love over me. His hand that guided me through the day will become the resting place for my head, and his heart will become my soul's eternal home. Isn't that beautiful? There is truly a God-man. I've chosen for my subject today, created in his image. And I'd like to read to you from Genesis 2, beginning with verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created." Now, that's very interesting, because here, you see, it speaks of Adam generically. And it gives the word Adam to both man and to woman. We don't think about that. We think always of Adam and Eve, you see. But here it says very specifically that this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. They were called Adam. Now, if you will look in the Bible dictionary, you will find that in the regular definition, Adam means red earth. So God projected his spirit into the earth, which is our body, because we have both heaven and earth within ourselves, and there he resides. And I think that this is very, very wonderful, because we are so prone to separate ourselves, and we cannot. Man is born from the womb of a woman, and so we have womb man, and yet we speak of the whole of humanity as man. And so now, as humanity, we have been given the name, both male and female, of Adam. Isn't that interesting when you stop to think about it? Because we have been taught for so many centuries to segregate, to separate this word Adam from Eve, the man from the woman. And yet male and female created he them. And in the commandments it does not say, "Man, thou may do this, and woman, thou mayest not." But it says, "Thou shalt not," or "thou shalt do this." And we must remember this. God had a dream in the beginning. I read someplace once where it said that God had a dream in the beginning, but God was unable to fill his dream alone. And to me, that challenged his omnipotence. Because why could he not? But anyway, in following it through, God had a dream, if you will, or a thought. Because you cannot have a thought without creating something. And so he dreamed of himself, of his inner self. And he saw himself as the multiplicity of things as well as the one. And he projected himself from himself, if you will, or he realized what he already contained, because he was all of life. He contained all of life within him. He retained everything. And yet, constantly, we are moving. And we are creating ourselves. Just as in our body we have organs, we have cells, we have the various functions of the body going on at all times, so it is in the body of God. And we must realize this. So we are co-creators with God. And the reason we are is that he made us in his image and in his likeness. And in doing that, we have a tremendous responsibility, because it says that he gave us dominion over all the earth, over all of the animals, over all of the creeping, crawling things, over all of the growing things of the earth. So man has a tremendous responsibility. And he has the responsibility first within himself, within the earth of his own being, because it depends on what types of seeds he plants in the earth of his own being as to what fruit, what vegetables he's going to bring forth. Really, this is true. Now he has willpower, and how he uses that will to choose between following the will of God or going against it is the determining factor as to how his life is going to be. And if he has a strong will, then his life can go either one way or the other, because it depends on how he has chosen. Does his will tell him that he's going to use it, or does his mind tell him that he's going to use his will to follow the laws of God, to make a firm goal, a tremendous goal for himself to reach out for, and then to do what is necessary to reach it, to fulfill it? Or is he going to go against his true self, against the laws of creation, of God, and set himself apart and punish himself? The decision is up to him. There is no ugliness on this earth that God has made. Man, having been given dominion over the earth, you see, has made whatever is ugly. Because all of nature, regardless of its seeming appearance, blends together beautifully. And that which might seem ugly to some, but sets off or enhances or brings out that which is beautiful. And the same thing is true within man. We have a whole world, a whole universe within ourselves. We have heaven and earth, and we have dominion over that. And whatever you think inside of yourself, whatever goes on, you see created outside, because you express forth from yourself. And whatever you see around a man, be it the way he keeps his person, the way he orders his life, the way he keeps the house in which he lives, or the office in which he works, or whatever he is doing, that is what he is inside. And if you don't like it, if you think it is disordered, then that is the way he is. Now, of course, you might say, well, that's what I think. Or that's what you think, if I should happen to be talking to you. But I don't feel that way about it. And I have a right to think the way I want to, don't I? I cannot let you impose your will upon me. Because I am myself, and I have a right to be that. I have a right to be that. So what you're trying to do is to put a power trip on me, to redo me in the way that you feel is right for me. And in truth, you are making me not in the image and likeness of God within me, but in your image and likeness. And if you stop to think about it, we use these power trips on people all the time, and we have such beautiful titles for doing it, such beautiful little headings. I am helping him. I am changing him. I want to do good for him. I want to serve him. Only by his doing what I want him to do will he become what he should be in God. We do that especially in the spiritual field. But as you go along, as your consciousness continues to broaden, and it will for the longest day you live, till the last breath you take, you realize a great many things that individual, each individual, has a right to be himself. Now you can make suggestions, and if he accepts that, because inside of him is a burning need to want to change, this is one thing, and then that change will take place. But if you make that suggestion and he refuses it, leave it alone, because he has a right to be himself. He has the right to live his life. Now, if you are thinking about marrying such an individual, for instance, if you were leading a good, clean life, you didn't drink, you didn't smoke, you didn't use drugs, and you were true to your own nature in every sense, and you became interested in a person who drank, who smoked, who used drugs, who was promiscuous in sex, and then you fell in love with them, you think they'd make a good mate for you? You'd be surprised how many people marry others thinking that if they can only make them love them, if they can only marry them, that they're going to change them into the image and likeness of which they want them to be. And it isn't going to work that way. Because until the person wants to change, they're not going to change. And they're going to revert back. And then when the person who put such hopes, who built such dreams around that one wakes up, they're going to find out that the person is doing all these little things, maybe openly, maybe behind their backs. And they're going to be unhappy, and it's going to be terrible. So you've got to realize these things before you get yourself into situations, whether it be marriage, whether it be into a business situation or a social relationship or whatever it might be. You've got to realize these things. The greatest thing you can do for somebody, it is said, is to help them to help themselves. And the way you do that is for you yourself to be what you should be as the example, the inspiration of what you hope that they will become. Now, when you attain your God realization, you see all as yourself. So then you have an additional problem. And it's a big one. Because if everybody you see is a part of yourself, and you see all these things going on, you've got such a colossal job to do on yourself that it is mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. I remember the time when it was right after the third experience that I had on this ladder of self-realization. It was the final release when I was going to be arisen from the dead and whatnot. All of a sudden, I came face to face with God, who was myself, but who was everything and everybody in the universe. And it was a tremendous experience. But all of a sudden, realizing who and what I was, that I was God in human form, and I was one with everything there was, I realized that I was also responsible for every God-blessed thing that was happening in the universe. And what was I going to do about it? What a mess. What a mess. It was just terrible. And that reminds me of another vision I had of Krishna's mother. And I think I've told this to some of you before, but anyway, Krishna's mother, Yasoda, was very, very busy, as mothers are, running the universe and taking care of all the cares of the day. And God the Father was just busy talking about things of the Spirit, and he would go to sleep and have his rest at night, but Yasoda had to work day and night. And so it was a little difficult for her to keep track of the baby Krishna. She had a big ball of yarn because when she had a few minutes, she would sit down and knit things, you know, for the world. And when she was busy one day, Krishna found this great big huge ball of yarn, and he got a hold of the end of it and started running with it. He went out in the world. And the world before Krishna went out there looked pretty good. But he started going here and there and everywhere, and he got everything all tangled up. And then the vision came of the things that it was doing to man, because this string of yarn was tangling everything up so, and I saw distorted features, and I saw buck teeth and teeth missing, and people deformed, and everything was in chaos. And there he was going his merry little way, just going through the earth, having just the greatest time of his life, while his mother Yasoda was so busy taking care of all of the tasks that were allotted to her in the universe. So all of a sudden, her mind came back to Krishna, and she couldn't see him anyplace. And she saw just a little tiny ball of the yarn left in all this string that had gone out. And she thought, my God, what has happened? Where is my son gone? So she went out looking for him, and she took the ball of yarn. She started whining and whining and whining. And she had to undo everything that Krishna had done as he had gone about all of his business. And as she did, there was some semblance of what he had done left, but the world started straightening itself out. And this was Jesus, the Son of Man, you see, that in the form of Krishna. Anyway, finally, she came to where he was. She found the end of the ball of yarn. So she took him by the hand, and she took him back home, and she gave him a sound spanking for doing it. And then, I, seeing this vision, had a talk with the Father God, because I told him it wasn't fair for him to just sit and talk about himself all day long to people and be able to rest at night while the mother of the universe had to work day and night, and then all this mess happened because she didn't have time to take care of Krishna. And so I asked him if he was not willing to take his turn and give the mother some rest. So he agreed. And he said he wouldn't do it anymore, that he really felt sorry about that. And so then the world straightened out. This was all a part of the vision. That was some vision. You get some strange things, but hey, there's a moral there, you know. It's God the Father and God the Mother, and it's Adam, both man and woman, and male and female created he them, not just one of them. So this is the way it goes, you see. Each of us must assume our own responsibility, but we've got to stop using power trips on everybody else. We've got to be the examples of ourselves, I should say. And the way to do it is to start right here, because within each human being, and it says so in the scriptures, is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of earth. And then in this book of Genesis, it tells about the serpent coming and tempting the woman, or in the form of the woman, Eve, and tempting Adam with the apple. And because the serpent in the field represents the sex force, you see, that is how the temptation comes. But again, male and female, we have them both with the name of Adam. Now, Adam means red earth, and Eve is feeling. And so in all of this, the male force, or the projecting force, represents reason, and the female force, the receiving force, represents feeling. So reason must always control feeling to the extent that they are in balance. You cannot go hog wild. You can't do that in everything, in anything, because if you do, you're going to get your ball of yarn all tangled up, and you're not going to like the results. It is high time that we thought of the place of worship within ourselves. We go to outer temples, we go into the mountains, we go into caves, we go to churches to worship God. And this must be, because man goes there to be inspired to seek and to find God within himself. But the greatest teaching in the final analysis is to teach man and be the example of that teaching of going within your own body temple, going up into the mountain of your own being, of putting your full concentration, your attention upon the cavern of the heart, and of finding God within yourself. You must go beyond the mind. Mind controls feeling, because you take in through your various senses, which register in the mind, all of the things of the outer, and these influence your behavior, your development. I was reading in a book just recently about a new master that's come to light, at least his writings are. I don't know how long he's been around in India. But anyway, he put forth a brand new method that no matter what you were doing, if somebody, he functions in a group this way, if he says stop, you can be poised on one toe about ready to go on your face, and you're supposed to stop right now, stop all action, and go to the center of your own being. Now, if you plan it, it isn't going to work. But if you don't plan it, if you do it automatically, then you shut off all feeling, all action, and you are immediately reverted to your center. What does that do to your nervous system, Dr. John? That's what I think, too. I can see the principle that you must go to your center for all things. But it has to be a natural evolution, a reaching out. Otherwise, you destroy yourself if you go against yourself. And that desire for God has to be there. It has to be there to the extent that Keith expressed it in that letter to me, where he wants God to be his first thought in the morning, his last thought at night, and to keep his hand in his all day long with him in every thought, word, and activity. This is how we want God, you see. And it is said that every act done in the consciousness of God is good, because it will help you to keep your attention upon him. And that's why I have told some of you at various times that even the act of coming together physically in marriage can be totally spiritualized, because you can think of serving God in the beloved. Each of you, the man serves God the mother in the form of his wife, and she serves God the father in the form of her husband. The act itself can be lifted up and spiritualized in something beautiful, clean, perfect, a giving, a release of yourself to the other one, and a blending of your two selves. And after the act is completed, then again, you can lie in each other's arms and put your attention upon him until the whole act becomes spiritualized. And strangely enough, by operating that way, the desire becomes less and less and less. But because people are so imbued with the idea of expressing through sex today, they don't want that. They think they're going to be punished, something is going to be taken away from them. And yet, through learning to control this vital force within yourself, of learning to take it upward, of mastering it. You can have the most tremendous bliss, the most tremendous physical, mental, emotional, spiritual experience that is possible to man. And it so far transcends and exceeds anything that you could have in the way of sex, that there is no comparison whatsoever. And the thing with sex is that it is over in a short time. But this eternal bliss of God that you finally are able to get is eternal. It is eternal. And it is with you every moment in the center of your being. You feel it in your heart. You feel it spreading all over you. It controls and governs your consciousness and what goes forth from your mind and your speech and your actions. And it is most important what you have within yourself, and that you remember that you are created in the image and likeness of God, not an animal. Now, man, in the beginning of his humanness, has brought with him all of his animal instincts as he has evolved from all of these other various worlds. And he is just then the son of man. But gradually, through incarnation after incarnation, with the experiences that come to him and the lessons he learns from those experiences, they become to him things of suffering, and he wants to get out of his suffering. He wants to get away from this terrible want, and he wants to be peaceful. He wants to be happy, and he reaches out for his real self. And the trouble is that he's always willing to settle for his little self. He never really wants to be what he really should be and is in God. He never wants to find his real center, to do away with all of the sham on the outside, to do away with all the hypocrisy, all the dishonesty. Did you ever examine what you have thought, said, and done in just 1 hour? Let's take it for just 1 hour. Supposing you meet people, are you going to tell them? Are you going to greet them exactly as you feel inside? I don't think so. You may meet somebody that you don't like very well. Oh, how are you? It's so good to see you. How are things going? And inside of yourself, you don't feel that at all. Now, that's how you are in the human state. But if you lift your mind to God consciousness, where you really see God in every form, then regardless of what you feel about that outer personality, you can make that remark. Because you are speaking to God in that form. How are you, my friend? How are you today? It's so good to see you. Because you're meeting God. It is God in you meeting God in them. In love. In love. Because nothing is going to be right in this world until we learn to love one another as he has loved us. And don't forget, he gave his life for us. So we must give our lives for him. And when we love him enough to give up our individual, our personal lives for God, to realize that in truth we are created in God's image and likeness, then we won't have any trouble whatsoever. Because no matter what the act and what the thought, what the word, it will be pure. It will be imbued with the purity, the innocence of God. It will merely be an expression of that which is in the nature and in the spirit of man. And the two will blend together. And you don't have to worry about committing murder. I don't know whether or not I've remembered to tell you, but this man that I met up in Courtney, right after Korea when I was up there, who was studying to be a rabbi, had been in Israel, and he had had access to the original scriptures as they came, as they were written in Aramaic. And he told me that there had been an error in one of the Ten Commandments, in the translation of it. And it doesn't say, thou shalt not kill. It says, thou shalt not murder. And what a tremendous difference that makes. Murder means to take the life of another human being, but you cannot put your feet upon the earth without you kill something, a bug, a worm, a something or other. When you pull a vegetable out of the ground, you kill it. When you pluck a fruit from the tree, you take away its life. And that makes a big difference. There are many vegetarians today because of that thou shalt not kill. But that isn't what it really said in the beginning. And that's what we have to work with today. We are handicapped because these translations have been changed and changed and changed. One revision after another has been made of the Bible. And different men of different ages with different states of consciousness has decided what that translation is going to be, what's going to be put in, what's going to be taken out. And the way it originally was, you see, was to help man. It contained guideposts for him to work with as he wended his way to the eternal and the infinite within himself. It makes a big difference. And so as I come across each thing that God reveals to me, I want to share it with you. Like this Adam being plural instead of Adam the man and Eve the woman. Because it is one. We are one in God. And the reason we have marriage or togetherness of the male and the female is to help each individual, male and female, to balance themselves out so that they have this male and female balance within themselves and can go over the top. This is a tremendous union between a man and a woman, and a tremendous event which serves as a purpose of God. Marriage is a holy sacrament, and it is to take you there, to make you realize that in truth you're made after His image and after His likeness. But you have a responsibility first to change, to clean, to weed out the things on this earth within yourself, and to make it in earth as it is in the heaven of your own being, to purify it. There is no evil except thinking makes it so. Again, I stress the fact that if God made everything and nothing was created except by Him, how do you account for Satan? Satan doesn't have any power whatsoever except what man has given him. And he's totally just a nebulous idea which really takes form and has substance when there is sufficient belief in him. And in the Orthodox and the fundamentalist churches today, you find so much of this discussion about the devil, hell, fire, damnation, and the beast, and all of these things that are totally negative. They're giving power to that which is developed through the human decision instead of that which is of God, and they still call themselves followers of Christ. I don't believe it myself. Because if you are a follower of Christ, then you follow God through the Christ consciousness, through the Christ energy, through the Christ intelligence. And that Christ is to be found within yourself. Because He's coming a second time out of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus Himself said that the kingdom of heaven is within. So only by going within your inner temple and making a project of it, of wanting God so badly, of loving Him so much, that you're willing to put Him first before and beyond all things, because without Him, you can do nothing. And yet, look at the excuses you find for yourself to do the things that you know are taking your attention away from Him. The things that you know are wrong, that are destructive to your own mind, to your own body. Look at the effect that alcohol, nicotine, that drugs have on the bodies of the people today that are into these things. Now they have the license to do this. They have the free will to do it. But what a destructive thing to do to yourself. And are you then being the example of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God? Now God created all of these things, but not for man's destruction. Part of the things He created for beauty's sake alone and to leave alone. Like the tobacco leaf is beautiful as a green leaf. But you don't have to destroy your body by putting it through the process that's necessary to make it into a cigarette or a cigar or tobacco to put in a pipe. And the same thing is true with drugs. We are a weakened nation today. And many of the nations in the world, because it's prevalent all over the world. I saw that when I went around the world just last year. It's weakening the nations. It's weakening the willpower of the people. They become lethargic. They're just doing their euphoric thing. And a nation that didn't use that was aggressive, could come over and take them over. And they would give up. Why? Because They are starting a war to end a war. They want peace. They don't want war. And they want peace because they want to go in their own lackadaisical ways and do their own thing. They're not out to conquer the world within themselves, because that world must be conquered before you can conquer the outer world. And it's not a thing of conquest that we should be after. The thing of conquest that we should be after is the conquest of the Son of Man, who knows right from the beginning that he must die, that it was but for this hour that he came. And he knows he must go through the crucifixion, or the destruction of that little self, the transformation, in order that he might in truth realize that he is the Christed One, the Son of God. And you cannot do it by wishing. You cannot do it by failing to do the things that are required of you. Every scripture over the world over, in its own language, using its own places as descriptive places, its own the names of its people as descriptive names, to tell a story of the evolution of every man. Everyone has it. They all have the do's and the don'ts. They all have the Ten Commandments, one way or another. Why? To punish man? To keep him from being what he wants to be? No. To reward him if he follows them, by becoming what he can be and what he really is in God. Man thinks he's getting away with something, but he isn't at all. Because God's omniscience is within him. That is his part of God. And wherever he goes, he carries God with him. He carries the Christ intelligence. And God is in there waiting in this prison house to be released. There is no such thing as death. You can take the story of the incident where somebody put down a 2x4, a long one, and asked somebody to walk along. It was on the ground. There was no problem at all. You can just walk along this, no problem. But put that same board 50 feet up in the air and see what happens. Are you as willing to get up there and walk with as much confidence as you did down here? No. Why? You're afraid you're going to fall. You're afraid you're not going to make it. You've got the same muscles. You've got the same board. You've got the same body. The greatest thing to fear is fear itself. It's the greatest enemy in the world, because there is nothing to fear. And when you come to the point where you know there is no death, there is only a deeper sleep. God, being eternal life, is the life in your body, and he isn't going to die. God is not dead. There was quite a thing, as you remember, not too many years ago in the Time magazine, big letters, "Is God dead?" And it caused a tremendous furor, and some people are still working on that idea. I see it every now and then in things that I pick up. And God is not dead, because he's eternal, he's infinite, he cannot die, and he is your real self. This body may fall off, just like when I go out of this room, I'm going to take this garment off, but I'm going to put another one on, and I'm going to walk out of here, and I'm still going to be alive. And the same thing happens in death. So what is there to fear? Anyway, I have died while I've been in this body, and I've again come back to life, and I'm standing before you talking with full authority, because I had the desire and the courage to know the truth. I had the love, enough love for God, to give myself, all of myself, to him without keeping anything for my little self at all. So he put me through the total experience, so that I could tell you that God is life and life is God. And he will never die, and you will never die. But yesterday someone asked me the story about the meaning of the fig tree. And it's an interesting little story, because in there it said that Jesus wanted to pick fruit from the fig tree, and the fig tree didn't produce, so he cursed the fig tree. Now, can you imagine, with the image that has been built about Jesus in our minds, that he would curse something? Isn't that awful? But he did. It says so in the Bible. You can read it. Anyway, the fig tree represents the humanness in man. And if man, having been given every opportunity to realize who and what he is in God, that he is God himself in human form, refuses to do so, continues to go on his own way of self-indulgence, then the curse comes upon that tree, and it will never bear any fruit. And so, gradually, the tree disappears. It has not fulfilled its purpose. It has not been brought forth the fruit that it should have. And so it is with the human being who, knowing the truth, continues and continues and continues to punish himself, to do all the wrong things about himself instead of giving himself to God, instead of bearing fruit on his own tree. Because man is not only in the form of a cross as he stands upright with his arms outstretched and his feet together, but he is called a tree. It is the tree of life, and it has all the limbs. We have everything within ourselves. We have the tributaries, the rivers, the circulatory tract, the digestive tract. We have everything right in here, a total universe. It's the most fascinating world to explore that there is, the most tremendous adventure. And still we keep ourselves all engrossed in the mundane things which do nothing but take away from what we really can be and that destroy us. This is the temple of the living God. It should be kept clean and pure and holy, and it must be made the example. We must be the example. That's the way we can help man to help himself, by being the example of that which we teach. Of not meeting the world with a challenge and fists up every minute, you know, that they don't agree with us, resenting, reacting, but of understanding, of sympathizing, of loving. Give that love and that service in such great abundance, regardless of what you get, that they can't help but change. I've been in these circumstances where people have hurt me so deeply that it's in the samskaras. I'm sure it's like the needle that made a mark and originated the grooves in the phonograph record. These are the samskaras of life. And whatever experience you have that affects you very, very deeply is just like that phonograph record. It's ingrained there. And you have it as a permanent fixture. It's in the records of your life. I have been hurt like that. And yet, sometimes it's taken me a while to come out of it, but it gets less and less and less, depending on the degree of hurt. But I have always been able to go back and put my arms out and love somebody, love God in them. And in doing that, I change them. And I don't change them. They change themselves because they react to the love that I give them. I'm responsible for that, sure. But so also they are responsible for whether or not they receive it and what they do with it. You know, there's some people you can give and give and give love to or anything else, and it doesn't even make a little tiny dent. And so then perhaps you would want to do like Jesus did. Just let the big tree all alone and know that it isn't going to bear any fruit and that you're wasting your time, your talent, your energy, and most of all your heartaches on something that isn't worth it. It just isn't worth punishing yourselves like that. You have a right to be you. You have a right to live your own life. I have a right to live, or I have the responsibility to let each one of you live your own lives, which I do. I never make a decision for you, ever. I will guide you, I will direct you, I will teach you, I will love you, but I will not make a decision for you. Never. So you have a right to be yourself, but also I demand from you the right to be myself. I don't want to be made over in your image and likeness. I've already been through that. I want to be my image and likeness of God. So if you will let every man be himself and accept him for what he is, that is real love. That is real love. Now, if you can't accept what he is, then you love yourself. You do not love that individual. And the more acceptance there is of the fact that that individual has a right to be himself, and you still love him, the greater is the acknowledgement the realization of that love, and whatever it is. It's a binding love because it's the love of God. You see, let's go back to this statement that I made about this man who teaches that, like, no matter what you're doing, for instance, if somebody comes before you and they have made you terrifically angry, you want to reach out and destroy them or get back at them. You stop right now, right in the midst of everything, that anger, and give them love. Can you do it? Can you do it? If you can do that, you're really something. Now, it's something to attain. But are you going to do it by just stopping? Try it. But if you plan it, it doesn't work. Remember that. You've got to do it just bang like that, right when you're in the midst of it, and do it. And very few on earth can do that. And it does have repercussions if you don't do it. The first thing, again, you're a failure. You're not measuring up. And you've got to have a good self-image. But if you only realize that the self-image that you want to get is one that you already have, if you'd only let go of your feeling of inferiority or of your feeling of insecurity, if you'd reach out and for your real self-image, you would realize that you were God in human form. There's no place else to go. Because this whole world, all of it, is contained right within yourself. Everything that is out here is right in here. And there is nothing outside of yourself. Because when you close your eyes, when you go into unconscious sleep, you are with God, but unconsciously so. But when you and the world ceases to exist. But when you open your eyes, there is the world. Now, when you can consciously control every thought, every word, every action of your life, and live it in God, you are a superman, you are a God-man, and you can change the life of millions, not only thousands, but millions. Millions. Each one of you has that power within yourself. Each one comes with a special gift. But the greatest gift of all is that gift of God, of the Christ intelligence within yourself, the universal Christ that is within every single man that walks the earth, every single living thing, be it beast, bird, animal, mineral, atom, space, stars, moon, sun, God is there. Because there's nothing but God anywhere. So I want you to get rid of this idea of the devil, of Satan. Don't give him any power. Resist not evil, said the Christ. Do not resist it, because to resist it gives power to it. Yet, in a completely contradictory statement, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Both these things are in there. But the one means, don't resist it. Don't give attention to it. Keep your mind on God. And the other is this, that when temptation comes to you, again, put your mind on God and have the will, the power, and the desire above all else, and the love for him to resist doing that which is against his law. So they're both right, even though they seem to be contradictory. And you will find that your lives will change, and you will become totally different people. I have seen the changes in this group right from the beginning, and it is fantastic. It is tremendous. You see yourself in one way, and you can look back at your life, and you know that you're different than you were before. But I want you to know that I couldn't have done one little tiny bit toward helping you if you had not accepted the help, and if you had not been willing to do for yourself and to help yourself. I couldn't do a thing, because I can stand here, I can speak to you, I can inspire you, I can hold the greatest things in the world out for you. I can scold you, I can love you, I can do this and that. But if you're not willing to accept it and take it inside of yourself as truth and go to work on it, nothing's going to happen. So you are responsible, not I. I'm responsible for my part, but not yours. I have a right to be me. And it is my will, because I'm put in the Guru Sages, to teach you truth and to require of you that you measure up to what I ask of you, not for me, not because it's my image and likeness, but I want you to try to become, not just try, but to do it, to become the image and likeness of God in you. So that's why I come on strong. That's why I seem to use a power trip sometimes. And yet I never interfere with your free will, and I never will. Because I do not want to make you spiritual cripples. I want to make each and every one of you a master of yourself, because you have never begun to live until you can stand straight and tall within yourself and say to yourself, as Elizabeth Hike said to me in Zurich last winter, I am that I am. And that I am is God within myself. And nobody can destroy it. Nobody can take it away from me. Nobody can tell me that it isn't the truth, because I know I have paid the price for knowing. So when each of you are willing to give up the things of the senses, the little things, and to become what you should be as God people, Adam, both man and woman, men of, and women of God, then this world isn't going to change, because this world is made up of individuals. And everything that you see in politics, everything that you see in the social structure, everything that you see in the individual structure hinges on that one thing of what you are as an individual. Because groups of individuals make a world. Groups of individuals make politics. And what is within each individual that we put in office, we have to live with. But there's one thing we have. And that's the right to demand a change. And we can't just sit and complain about ourselves, about somebody else, about a thing, a condition that we're living with, unless we're willing to do something about it. So if you don't like the way your life is individually, if you don't like the way your life is socially, if you don't like the way the politics are being put forth in this country, then do something about it. There are ways of doing it. Make yourself counted. Live. Don't live a living death. Don't live a living death. But set yourself your goal of God realization. And mold yourself over in thought, word, deed, dress, manners, education, approach, everything you need in order to be the greatest servant of God that it is possible for you to be, in whatever way He wants you to be that. And sometimes the ones who serve in the most humble way are the greatest in God. They have humility. They have no sense of pride. They have total surrender to Him and total acceptance of His will. I know people who serve from early morning until late at night and all the time in between. They spend themselves for God. I know one who dwells among you right here. And I think it's great. And I want that for each and every one of you. Because you see, if you put God first, all of the other things of His kingdom are added unto you. Because He has given you, you, man, dominion over all of the things of heaven and of earth. Everything. It's up to you. What do you want? Remember. Remember, remember. You are created in His image and likeness. Not your human image and likeness. His. His alone. And do what is necessary to bring it forth in all of its wonder, in all of its beauty, in all of its grandeur, its glory. And you will truly walk the earth like a God-man. Now let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
Searching in every cell of my body,
my mind and my intelligence,
my Thy mind is my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Ooh.